So the last time we looked at Romans, a couple weeks ago, we specifically talked about the spiritual gifts that God provides for the members of His body. And each person within the body of Christ is unique, not only in physical appearance or natural abilities, but we're unique in what we do in the body of Christ, you know. But this next section of Scripture, we can say that, we can look at this and say, you know, this applies not only to the unique individual, but it applies to all of us, you know. So we can, you know, maybe you have the gift of exhortation, and I don't. But this applies to all of us, you know. So we're going to take verse upon verse here. And hopefully, you know, as Paul would encourage the saints that day, it would be an encouragement to us. And it speaks primarily of our behavior, what we do, what we kind of look like as Christians, you know. In a sense, who are we and what are we? You know, and it kind of makes up, you know, the Lord gives us this and for our benefit, for others' benefit, and for, of course, His glory, right? And so when we look at verses 9 through 13, we'll see how that relates to the body of Christ. And then he'll challenge us in verse 14. But let's read through these first few verses here, 9 through 13. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So here we start. You know, it always seems like love is a major theme when we go through Scripture, you know, whether we're looking at Christ's life or another character in Scripture. It always seems like threaded in there, God gives us a picture of love, what it is and what it isn't sometimes, right? But here He says, look, this is what love is. This is what it is. It says, "Let agape be without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy." That unconditional love of God, that when we're born again, something happens to us, doesn't it? The Lord changes us. He takes what is old and he dismisses it, and He gives us something new, that new heart that is love, that is agape. It's unconditional. It's a sincere love. It's not something that's manufactured. It's not something that we have to come up with, it, but it's something that has been given to us. We've experienced it. We know what it feels like. It is abounding in grace. It is abounding in mercy. You know, and God has given it to us. He's given it to us not only to harbor within us and not only to experience it for ourselves, but to give it to others, you know. So for us, here's an encouragement to take God's love and put it into action. You know, when we think of love, we should think of action. Because as a believer, we're expected to dish it out. And then He says, "Abhor what is evil." That word of abhor means abhor, yeah, I can't even say it. But it means hate, okay? That's simple for me, right? Hey, it's, you know, today, in today's world, what are we always faced with? So often we're told as Christians we're not very tolerant. And I like to say that that's because God wants us not to be tolerant in certain areas. And our tolerancy for sin, our tolerancy for wickedness and evil shouldn't be. We shouldn't be tolerant of it, especially when it comes to our own lives. We shouldn't draw it out for others how bad others are. We should say to ourselves, where does evil exist in our lives? Where does that wickedness exist in our lives? You know, the prophet Jeremiah said that our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Right? That's the root of us. That's why God gives us His agape love, is because our hearts are so far from Him sometimes. But think about this for a minute. If there's a food, perhaps, that you just don't like, maybe it's old oatmeal, I don't know. And certainly now you don't like that oatmeal, now that I told you what I did with it, right? But think about certain foods, right? There's, you know, the one that tops the list, I think, is liver. Not a whole lot of people like liver. You know, I'm one of the few that I could eat it here and again, but it's not my favorite. You know, I can almost eat anything, tell you the truth, except for beets. Beets aren't my friend. I got awfully sick on them one time, and it wasn't the beets' fault. It was just I was sick, and I, even from childhood, I can't quite stomach them yet. You know, the smell bothers me. The texture of them bothers me. It's you know, it's just not what delights my body, I guess. But you think of, you know, liver, maybe mushrooms, beets, whatever. But there's certain things about those, whether it's the taste or whether it's the texture or the sliminess of them, or maybe it's the smell of it. And you know, when I think of mushrooms are kind of that way. They're kind of slimy. I like them. But they kind of are a little slimy, right? Or what? Or ugly?
Rubbery.
Or rubbery. Yeah, they could be rubbery too. So the texture. Or maybe it's the way you feel afterwards, you know? Like for me, it was when I ate the beets, and, you know, I disposed of the beets in a way that I didn't intend to. It made me have a passion against them. Right, so I don't think I've tried them in probably 40 years. But where are we with that same position when we taste sin? You know, when we are involved with sin, is it the same? You know, because we can very easily say we don't like something and say we don't want it. Right, we can put our hands on that. No, I'm not interested in that. If we don't like liver, we're certainly not going to go to the restaurant and order liver, right? But with sin, is our hatred for sin and evil in the same position, right? It's easy with this physical stuff, but when it comes to sin, do we have the same non-appetite for it as we should? And then Paul goes on and he says, abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. To cleave to, right? You know, when God talks about a man and a woman coming together in Scripture, He says cleave to them, right? Leave and cleave, right? Leave the parents, cleave to the spouse. And that, why? Because that's good. That's good. That's seen, it's ordained in God's eyes as being good. To join oneself to something that is righteous, that is beneficial. You know, I think of when something is hard to bond together, we often pull out the tube of super glue, right? And we glue it together, and then if we want to pull it apart, it's almost impossible, right? So when you pull it apart, what happens? you destroy one half or the other half, right? So when goodness is applied and put together, it's like in a marriage. When you pull apart a marriage, that bond is super glued together. When you pull it apart, it's not healthy, it's not good, it fractures, right? But when we take and we cling to what is good, right? Join ourselves together, what God has considered good, it's beneficial to us. Paul would remind us in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Right? They're available to us, but they're not necessarily something that we want to glue ourselves to. So what are we glued to? You know, are we glued to God's goodness? Or we got, you know, we talk about walking the fence. You know, some guys like to walk the fence. Some guys like to have one foot on the side of goodness and one foot on the side of evil, you know. They wouldn't call it evil. They would just call it not as good as the good side, you know. They would maybe they would disguise it as such. But what are we glued to? You know, sometimes when a person gets saved, right? They're glued to bad relationships. They're glued to things that they shouldn't be glued to, like pornography. They're glued to bad company. You know, how many young men I've talked to that have their old friends still hanging around? They're glued to them. They're not good for them, but they're glued to them. You know. And so it's important to understand what is good and what isn't so that we can do something about it. And that so we can pray, right? And we can pray and ask the Lord, because sometimes them bonds are hard, right? They're not the easiest things to let go of. So you know, we ask the one that has the strength, has the power, right? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. He has the power to break those bonds. When Paul talked to the Philippians in chapter 4, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are good or true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. In this is, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Why? Because it's beneficial. It's beneficial to you, it's beneficial to others, and it glorifies the Lord. And what it doesn't mean is that when Paul says, let us love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. There's not options here, you know. These are commands that Paul would give to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do. Right? We're to love without hypocrisy. And, you know, we've all been there where we've loved and it's been through hypocrisy. We've said we love, but we're not showing it, you know. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Sometimes I think we say, well, you know, we do hate evil, but are you doing good? Or you might say, well, I'm doing good, but do you hate evil? And Paul here is saying, no, I'm saying that you need to do both. I want you to hate the evil, and I want you to do the good. It works in harmony there. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So sometimes you hear people say, well, you're giving preferential treatment to this other person. Well, we're supposed to give preferential treatment according to Scripture. We're supposed to let love motivate us. We're supposed to let the agape love of God motivate us in our response to others. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Think about, have I done that? Have I done that? Am I doing that? Am I going to do that? Am I going to esteem others? Is my love motivated because of my selfish ambition or my conceit? Or am I motivated because I'm really, truly loving them without hypocrisy? Honor should always go to another. It's always hard, isn't it, to honor somebody that you're involved in and they don't show that they deserve the honor. Right? But we as Christians are called to a higher ground. We're called to love unconditionally. Meaning that perhaps they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Neither did we. None of us deserve the grace of God. But He bestowed it upon us. His Son went to the cross for us. He died for us and He resurrected for us. We don't deserve eternal life. No matter how good we seem to be, there's always that one sin. Right? There's always that one sin that condemns us. Truly. But God, through His grace, has allowed us to partake in His goodness, has given us eternal life, has given us a new heart. And He's just asking us that we would love the way He loves. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge when somebody keeps hitting you, right? When they keep slapping the hand away, or they don't appreciate the love that you're dishing out to them. They even see it as weird. They even think, wow, why is this guy doing what he's doing to me? But as Christians, we are called to do this. It says there in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This lagging is slothfulness, this laziness. It really means laziness in business. It means what the Lord has given you to do, you're being lazy in. He said, don't lag in this, you know, don't be lazy in this. But be fervent in spirit. Meaning to have a real zeal for good. I want to do good. I want to be a part of this goodness. A real zeal. That word fervent means boiling. And when you think of boiling, what do you think about? A boiling over, a flowing over the edge, right? And I was thinking even this morning about chapter 7 of John, verse 37. It said, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And obviously there it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And at that time the Holy Spirit hadn't been given there because Jesus had not been glorified. But today, guess what? He's been glorified. The Spirit has been given. The river is flowing and the river is flowing out of our hearts toward others. Is it polluted or is it a pure river? Is it that river that God delights in? That, hey, we're loving others. You know, specifically here in this section of Scripture, it's talking about loving each other within the body of Christ, specifically. Right? That we would, that the Spirit of God would be such in us, that dwells within us, that we are utilizing the Spirit of God to impact others' lives. In this, I think, as it caps off that verse, is serving the Lord. We can serve the Lord within the body of Christ by serving each other, by loving each other, by giving up time that perhaps we had devoted to something else. But because we love the body of Christ, we love this person, we're within the body of Christ, we're going to give up that desire that we have for them. We're going to set that aside. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You know, Luke chapter 10, verse 20 talked about this. It said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's our hope. That's our hope. And that is our assurance, right? That Christ gives us when we ask Him into our hearts. Hey, He gives us that hope of eternity. So at that moment of time when Jesus, you receive Jesus into your life, when He has captivated you and everything about you, and He is, you have entrusted your life into His hands, guess what? You have been thrusted into eternity. Like we had talked yesterday about the verse that was the theme there, steadfast and immovable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Prior to that, Paul was leading, when he led up to that, he was talking about our resurrection in Christ. How it was a finished deal. How the death on the cross was final. Was the final payment for our sin. And then Christ rose from the dead and gave us victory. Paul was saying, guys, that is done. Let's move on and be steadfast and immovable. Right? And I think Paul here in the same resounding voice would say, rejoice in the hope. Rejoice that you have eternal life. And let's love each other as Christ loved the church. But see, to be honest with you, many Christians, you couldn't tell if they had the hope or the nope, right? You don't know because their face hardly ever tells it. They're always clamoring about the pitiful life that they're leading and how you know they're going through this and they're going through that. Well, for Pete's sake, you turn to eternity. You have been gifted the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ. Get off your sad little pity party wagon and start sharing the hope with people. The love of Jesus has been shared with you, and now it's time for you to share it with others. But rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in the hope. It's a good hope that we have. And then continue. Well, first be patient in tribulation. Because tribulations can get you down. He's saying persevere through those tribulations. The hope of glory has given you that stamina to get through it. And continuing steadfastly in prayer. Those open channels of communication, you know. Bruce shared a great illustration yesterday. And since he's my friend, I'm stealing it from him. Pastor Chuck always said, you know, I remember being at a lunch with Pastor Chuck, and one of the other pastors said, "Hey, Pastor Chuck, I've heard you say this many a times, and I hope you're not upset at me at all, but I've used it myself with my flock, and Pastor Chuck looked at him and said, "You know what? If it's touched your heart, then it's yours." You know? So I'm not stealing, it touched my heart, you know. I can't help what's in my heart, right? But my friend Bruce works at Harris Communications in Rochester. He does coding for the radio systems that they produce. And their main customer, of course, is the U.S. government. The U.S. government buys the radios for what purpose? For communication. He said they had somebody that was from the military come in here, and he presented it this way. The military representative said, "You know what is our strongest weapon, or our best weapon in warfare?" They said, "What's that?" And they said, "Communication. Without communication, all the other weapons would just be for naught. We'd be shooting at the wrong time, right? We'd be moving in the wrong direction. We might even be colliding with our own forces." And so, this continuing steadfast in prayer that Paul would encourage us to do is our weapon. Is our weapon. And it's a wonderful weapon. It's a time in which we seek intimacy with our Lord and Savior. It's a time when our ears are open. The channels are open between us and the Lord. And we're sitting there and we're just taking it in. And it's the same channel that we use to pour out our supplications to the Lord, right? To intercede for a brother and sister that's in the fellowship that is hurting because of whether it's disease or relationships or just financial despair, right? It's this steadfastness in prayer that we need so much in the church today. You know, it's when we face tribulations or when we face trials in our lives, it doesn't mean lay our weapon of prayer down. It means pick it up. It means embracing it more so, right? Because you know what? We have a lot of ideas. We have a lot of ideas what's right and what's wrong. And if you're like me, you're probably wrong more than you're right. Right? And I know the one that is right. And He'll give us the right directions. He'll give us the right... But we got to be listening. We got to be in tune with Him. We've got to be on the right channel with Him. You know? We need to be pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ that is like no other brother that we know. Right? And we get that how? We get it through our prayer life and we get it from the Word of God. And I don't say this because I've got it together, that I'm the ultimate prayer warrior, that I'm the one that spends the most time in the Scripture. I say this because we all need to do this. And I fail as much as you guys fail. We're the body of Christ. We go up and down. And we're to hold each other up. We're to love each other. We're to encourage each other, exhort each other. So that when we're in these predicaments, when we're in these trials and tribulations, that we don't forget what our most important weapon is. And that's our communion and communication with our God. So hold on tight to that. And then he ends this stanza of verses with distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. It gets back to love, distributing for the needs of the saints. Even though I find it difficult at times, I know that I know the eternal hope, right? And that is far beyond the hope that is ever offered in this world. We persevere through tribulations. And I'm able to do this for the sole reason because of my relationship and our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ should drive us to our knees. Due to our intimacy with Jesus and how real that intimacy with Jesus is, we will know Him more. And the more we know Him, the more we understand and understand His response and His desires are revealed to us. We start to look at our needs as minimal and the needs of others, specifically the saints, as more important than ours. The ability to see God's heart as we become more intimate with Him allows us to, put our complaining aside, concentrate on others, have empathy towards them, really feel for them. And then the last portion of that verse, hospitality. Hospitality means love for strangers, right? It's a love for strangers, and I hate to say this, but I think within our group we are strangers. We are strangers. We don't necessarily know us even that well. We're small even, but we don't necessarily even know us that well. How do we get to know each other if we don't hang with each other? If we don't have good conversation with each other? If we're too afraid to ask important God questions about each other? If we've got too much going on that perhaps we don't even take to hospitality and invite people to our house to have dinner with them, or even a simple cup of coffee, or just a conversation on the steps to encourage them, to disciple them, to build them up. Hospitality means that we love strangers, that we have a love for strangers, and that we want to get to know the body of Christ. Specifically, this is talking about the body of Christ, and I think within the body of Christ, sometimes we have strangers. Those that sit in the back pew, not saying anything really about you guys, right? But just sitting in the back pew, I'm just saying that, hey, you know, you ever see the big churches? The big churches have back pews, and people that sit in the back pews of big churches generally don't really want to know you. They don't want to be given the hospitality. We're a small church, so the back pew is almost like the front pew here, but in our hearts, we could be in the back pew. See what I'm saying? And we don't really want to pry into people's lives. We don't want to get to know people. We don't want to get too close. Because if we get too close, that could hurt. We could get hurt again. But God calls us to this. He calls us to be hospitable to each other. Right? So it's important to us. It's important for the body of Christ to be this because it helps us to grow. The simple truth is that as we get to know each other, we won't like certain things about each other. We'll say, well, gee, you know, they shouldn't be doing that or they shouldn't be doing this. But God gives us an opportunity to pray for them and intercede for them. We get to know each other's struggles. Some of us might struggle with some worldly things that we wouldn't necessarily disclose. We wouldn't stand, you know, if I gave a time of confession in this church, I don't think many of us would stand up and say, this is my confessed sin, right? But on one-on-one with a brother that has been hospitable to me, then now it's beyond the hospitality, it's friendship, it's something, hey, they know me and I know them. And I trust them. There's some brothers that I've communed with over the years that I really trust going to and saying, I sinned in this area. I feel comfortable with that because I know that it's going to stay with them. That they're going to do diligence on their knees. They're going to be steadfast in prayer. Right? And that's the thing that it should drive us to be more hospitable. So that the body of Christ could be lifted up. We're the soldiers, we're the army of God. God is preparing us, and He speaks to the church here because we are being prepared for what's ahead. And we need to be able to stand together. Us sinners, us forgiven sinners. Verse 14 actually relates to those that are on the outskirts of town, the folks that are on the outside of the body of Christ. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Certainly a difficult and probably the only way that we are able to truly fulfill this is supernaturally. Right, it takes a lot of discipline and prayer as people throw their darts at us as they persecute us. It's hard to go back and bless them. Right? It's hard to go back and say, you know, I'm just going to bless you with this. You know, whatever that means. But Paul was very familiar, as we read through this, you can tell that Paul was very familiar with what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He probably was wowed by it all when he read through it and said, because he understood his behavior before Christ. And this was the teaching that Jesus would teach his disciples, and he was certainly very interested in it. And it wasn't the way he was conditioned to act. But now Jesus was teaching his disciples to act a certain way, to behave a certain way. So in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is, you know, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. You need to love your enemies. You need to bless them. Yeah, they spitefully use you and persecute you, but you need to take the higher road. That's a hard thing to do. But we're His daughters. We're His sons, right? For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. This is the example of the Father, right? And sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Of course they do. It is a selfish ambition. It's through self means, you know, self importance. It's they're being nice to these people. Why? Because there's a benefit for them. But you know what? Loving those that spitefully use you, generally speaking, hate to tell you this, but there's usually no benefit for you. But there could be a benefit to the kingdom of God. And it will bring God glory as you are His witness. And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Right? Those people that you always know, that you always hang out with, those people that are like you. Right? That are like you, that fit your conditional love. What is, you know, that's what the world does. Since she's not here, I'm going to mention her, Lillian. How do you greet Lillian? Does she fit your mold of condition? She doesn't fit my mold of condition. It's hard, isn't it? But we have to be steadfastly in prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, how do I react to Lillian? Because I don't think it's any mistake that she comes in here and again, right? God wants to sharpen our swords. He wants to pursue us to be more like Him. See, these attributes that He's asking us to be, these Christian behaviors that He's asking us to be, is because He is this. He is this. Very last verse there, 48 of chapter 5 of Matthew, says, therefore, you shall be perfect as just as the Father in heaven is perfect. I know that's, you know, we have been perfected in glory already. We have already been glorified if we know Him. We have a hard time seeing our perfection from this side of heaven, but God has already done that for us. But our standard is not our standard. It's His standard. His standard of love is agape. The way we treat people, whether it's in the church or in the world, should be the way Christ treated people. And our challenge in this church is, when Lillian walks in, how do we treat her? And there's many other Lillians in this world, you know. So I think it just should be our prayer. Lord, give us Your heart, right? Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, share emotions with one another. Cry with one another. Rejoice with one another. Live in harmony with one another. The Amplified in this would say, don't be conceited, self-important, by associating with humble people whose with a realistic self-view, do not overestimate yourself. It reminds us how far we still have to go, doesn't it? He goes on in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of men. No tat for tat. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, live in such a way that it would be evident what is good. Speaking of our conversation or our conduct there. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. The implication here is that we will encounter those that are very, very difficult to manage. Very, very difficult to get along with. But it doesn't give us excuse in our behavior. Our behavior should always be in love. You want to blow somebody's mind? Act in love. When they are treating you despitefully or spitefully, and when they are treating you wrongly, when they are accusing you of things that aren't true, blow their mind with love. Because that's what Jesus did. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. It's not our job. Our job is not to retaliate. Our job is not to seek vengeance, opportunity for vengeance. That is all the Lord's. All the Lord's. Then it goes on in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." The Christian reaction. If someone's hungry, then whether he's your enemy or not, feed him. Give him something to quench his thirst. Because in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And there's a few different thoughts behind the heaping of coals. Most refer to it as a burning conviction because of the kindness that is placed on their enemies. Others would say that it refers to the practice of lending coals for a fire to help a neighbor start their own. An act of kindness. But whatever the definition you want to draw from this, the bottom line is that the person is changed by our acts of kindness. Not by our vengeance, not by tap for tap, but the power that is distributed and has been distributed to us through the power of God's agape love. That same agape love, that same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Powerful. I pray that we can withstand the curses of the enemy. I pray that we can persevere through some of the vulgar that comes our way sometimes because of who we are. I hope we can love somebody to the cross, to salvation. And Paul summarizes it in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it overcome you. But overcome evil with good. And I think that's a good summary. God's word's always good to end on. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, first of all. As we read through this, Lord, I think how far I fall short of what you would wish for us, Lord. Even within our own body, Lord, and how I love these people, Lord. How I love this church, Father. How much we fall short, Lord. But we know that you are good and that you can give us strength to overcome these these things, Lord, and really to perform your love. Lord, that you could use these broken vessels, Father, to show love to each other, Lord, and also to those that are against us, Lord. May we have your heart, Lord. May we strive to just honor you through the way we love others, Lord. And may you be glorified, Lord. May our love for others lead someone to you, Lord. May you receive the glory. And we do praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.